Father, thank you that you know everything that is going on in the world right now. Nothing is out of control. You are sovereign. Nothing is taking you by surprise. You are not shocked. We are. It seems that we're surprised that our country is slipping as fastly as it is. It bothers us. We're concerned. And we need your guidance and direction. And I pray that you would continue to guide us as we look at Romans 13, that we might find our role at a time when light is so badly needed. And we'll thank you for what you accomplished, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to ask the question, when the devil turns Christianity upside down, maybe I should say when the devil turns the world upside down, but he has certainly turned Christianity upside down with all the fear and confusion, division, truth without grace, grace without truth. So here we are in a situation where we're seeing all of this, and we have to ask the question, how do we respond to all of this? As believers in the 21st century, dealing with the things that we're dealing with and seeing what's happening in the world, especially our own culture, how do we respond to all of this? Well, we respond to it with truth and grace, but biblical truth and biblical grace, as we'll see in a moment. Truth is a body of real things, events, and facts. It's actuality. And Jesus said, God's word is truth. God's word is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And then grace is unmerited favor, that which God gives to us that we don't deserve. It's a disposition to or an act of kindness, politeness, and forgiveness. And we seem to have lost that mix. So what we're seeing today is truth without grace, and it's mean. It's just mean. And then grace without truth is meaningless. Just to continue to throw a rug over the sins of the world and say nothing about it and not share the truth is meaningless. Here's another one. Truth without grace is not really truth. And grace without truth, it's not really grace. And this one. Truth without grace breeds self-righteousness and legalism. Plenty of that in the church. Grace without truth breeds deception. There's plenty of that in the church today. Truth and grace is compassionate commitment, first of all to God and then to others. True truth and grace at the right mixture is a commitment, first of all to God and the second to others. Take your Bibles, go with me to Romans 13 one last time. This is part three in this series on the Christian and government. I would encourage you, if you have not heard the first two, you can find them on the website. I would encourage you to go back and to listen to those. I'm going to cover a lot of territory this morning, do some review. This is Communion Sunday, and actually it's very fitting to be dealing with this as we come to the Lord's table this morning. But Romans chapter 13, I'm going to read the first seven verses again. Follow with me. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers are not a terror of good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So we've been looking at this, and we see that God has established three structural entities in life. He structures the church to give us guidance and direction. The church is separate from government. It's separate from family. But church is one of those structures of authority that God established to guide and direct. Another one is the family. He has given family structure, husband, wife, children, etc. And then he's given us the state. Each of these are independent governing heads that God himself has established. And each one of these is responsible to God. The church is responsible to God, the family is responsible to God, and the state or the government is responsible to God. We mentioned there were two cautions. The one caution, we must not rigidly over-restrict our boundaries. These are all independent governing heads that God has established. They bleed over a little bit into each other. And to try to make it a rigid boundary, we would be fighting all the time over where the lines are. But the second caution is, at times, we must enforce our boundaries or there won't be any. So God established boundaries that separate the church from the family and from the government. God established the family to be separate from the church and from government. And God established the government, which is to be separate from the family and from the church. And all three are responsible to him to obey his guidelines and direction. Where we get into trouble is when one of these entities oversteps its jurisdictions and then begins to kind of take over. And that's kind of what we're dealing with today, is when the state seems to think that they are over the church and they're also over the family. And that's when trouble begins. As we just read and I shared a couple of weeks ago, the role of government is twofold. The first role of government is to punish evildoers. And the second is to praise those who do good. But what do you do when you are in a culture when all of that's been reversed? Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to them who call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Tell me the Bible is not relevant and current. Tell me that is not exactly where we find ourselves, even in our own culture, even in our own land. We are now a culture, we are now a government that is calling good evil and evil good. And that's where we find ourselves. And so how do we handle all of that? Well, as we just read, you still pay your taxes. Just smile. It's almost that time again. God has established government. We follow his guidelines. We are responsible to him for our actions. And one day, God will set the record straight. So at this particular point, we need to make sure that we are doing what God has called us to do. That we are not just reacting to that which is happening around us. We are all responsible. One day, every one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, if we're believers. Or we're going to stand before the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, at the very end, at the final judgment. All of us are going to stand before him and give an account. So in the situation that we find ourselves, with a government that seems to be falling apart and going a different direction, we, first of all, are responsible to God ourselves. We can't forget that. He will take care of the others someday. If not soon, he will later. So we talked about our responsibilities when the government begins to overstep its jurisdiction and begin to make laws and mandates and regulations that they really have no room, no place to be doing that. So if they, black and white, if they command us as believers to do something which is a sin, we must disobey. No ifs, no ands, no buts. When the government commands us to commit a sin against what God has told us, we must disobey them at that particular time. But how about when the government oversteps its boundaries, its jurisdictions, and begins to request things of us that aren't necessarily a sin, but they've overstepped their boundaries? What's the responsibility then in the gray areas? So when the authority oversteps their jurisdiction and asks us to do something that isn't a sin, we may choose to obey. That's up to us. We may choose to obey. We may also choose to disobey, okay? And remember, we talked about this as a personal conviction. And we're going to disagree amongst ourselves on these things. And we have to be able to accept that. But when the government oversteps its, when any of these authorities, when the church oversteps its boundaries, when the family any time one of these overstep their boundaries, we have a responsibility to respond to that. But when it comes to the government, when they overstep their boundaries and they tell us to do something that's not necessarily a sin, but they really have no right to be telling us these things, then we have to decide. I can choose to obey, and that is fine. And I can choose to disobey, and that is fine as well. It's our conviction where God would have us to go with this. Right now, we have a government that is not content with watering down biblical teachings. In the past, they were just content with watering it down, questioning it. But now we have a government that seems to be set on ripping to shreds every biblical standard there is. Have you noticed that? They're not content with just watering it down. They seem to be out to rip to shreds anything that the Bible stands for and calls truth. That's where we are today. Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten that the great United States of America was founded with a respect and an acceptance that there was God? No, they all didn't agree. No, they weren't all Christians. But when we started this country, we said we were going to be one nation under God. And we set up a government to follow that, where God was first. Then we had our Constitution and our legal branches. But have you noticed how that's all getting turned around now? Where the government seems to think they're God. And God, if he even exists, isn't important. And we'll redefine the Constitution. That's kind of where we are today. And so that's where we find ourselves and our responsibility. How do we respond to all of this? And that's what I want to touch on this morning. So there's two ways we can go about this. Number one, we can do it with conviction that has the right mixture of truth and grace, or we can just become vindictive and rebel and try to just punish them for what they're doing, which is right. I hope you don't have to wonder about it. God has not called us to rebellion and vindictive hearts and minds. He tells us vengeance is his. He will repay. But he has called us to be men and women of conviction, men and women who live by the truth. And when it comes to living in an ungodly culture, we're not the first. And the Bible certainly gives many examples of that. But in order to respond with conviction, with that correct mixture of truth and grace, it starts with repentance, humility, faith, and sound mind. Folks, we didn't get here overnight. You understand that, don't you? We didn't get here overnight. We, the people, we failed. We, the church, have failed. We have messed up. We have let things slip for so long. We need to understand that it is our responsibility to raise our kids and to point them in the way they are to go. It is not the government's responsibility, but we have allowed the government to come in and just kind of take over, and we've accepted that in every area. And it's time for the church to recognize that we have been lax and to come to God in brokenness and say, "Oh God, forgive me. I have not been the light you've called me to be. I have not been the salt that you've called me to be. I have just kind of pulled away and allowed the world to go to hell and didn't even care." So if we're going to respond with conviction that has the right mixture of truth and grace, it starts first of all with repentance on our part and humility. If you think you can solve this world's problems, you're mistaken. Only God can change the direction in which we're going. So it starts with repentance and humility and faith. We got to believe that God is sovereign. He's in charge. And then a sound mind, which simply means that we come with biblical foundation and biblical convictions, which guide us and direct us each step of the way. So conviction, oops, can't look over there. Conviction comes with a cost. I hope you understand that. We've got biblical examples of those who have gone before us And for standing for truth, it cost them. Peter says, what credit is it? Here we are, we're going to suffer. He says, what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? When you've done wrong and you know you're getting what you deserve and you take it patiently, big deal. But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And we're going to start seeing some of this. And we're not going to like everything that's going to be coming our way if things continue to go the way they are. Let me do this kind of quickly. If we were to go back into the book of Daniel, we covered this last Sunday night, or two Sunday nights ago, and look at Daniel and his situation. Nebuchadnezzar is an evil pagan king. He has come to Jerusalem. He has destroyed the temple. He has destroyed the city. He has killed, and he has taken captive. And as you read the book of Daniel, you find Daniel and some of his friends, they are prisoners of war. They find themselves in a bad situation. And yet when you read their testimony, they had a testimony that was to bring honor and glory to God. When you get to Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his friends decide that they are not going to eat the foods that the king supplies. And we spent some time on this that Sunday night, and I shared with the individuals that were here that I don't believe this had anything to do with dietary laws. I don't think the reason Daniel and his friends denied the delicacies of the king had really anything to do with Jewish dietary laws. Wine was only forbidden if you were a Nazirite. And the delicacies of the king, I'm sure there would have been some foods that would have been kosher. Daniel and his buddies understood what was happening here. The purpose of the king's food, new names, and education was simple. Total brainwashing, with the goal of making these young Jewish men leave behind their Hebrew God and culture. Do we understand where we are living today? Everything around us is a lure to pull us away from the truth, from God, our upbringing and faith. That's where we are today. The delicacies of this world are pulling our young people further and further and further away from God, just to bring them to the point where they just forget, deny, walk away. Proverbs 23, I want you to turn this there real quick with me. Proverbs 23, and there's some instruction for us. Proverbs 23, I think this tells us what Daniel and his buddies did and why they did it. Proverbs 23, verses 1 through 3, we read this. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Everything that this world has to offer, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are lures. And they're being placed out there in front of our children to lure us away. And if we are susceptible to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, he says, put a knife to your throat. No, he's not telling you to commit suicide. He's telling you to guard your appetite. Don't allow everything that the government or whoever throws at you. Just because they give you free cash doesn't mean they're looking out for you. Be careful. Be careful. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And so much of what we see going on around us is nothing more than the enemy's tactics of trying to pull us away from God, take our eyes off the author and finisher of our faith, turn our eyes onto the culture in which we live, government for all the answers. We have to be careful. In the New Testament, if you remember, Acts chapter 7, the church is just getting started, and they're being persecuted. They're being arrested. They're thrown into prison. They're being beaten. And in chapter 7, we find a young man, I'm going to call him a young man, He has just been elected as a, we'll call it a deacon. We don't know exactly. He was going to be a servant in the church, and he was one of those spirit-filled men, Stephen. And he's just getting involved in the church, this growing ministry, and he is arrested. And he's arrested for his faith. And they tell him he's got to change his ways. And he refused. And they stoned him right there. He died in truth and in grace. And he even prayed for those that were stoning him. So we need to remember that God is sovereign. He's in charge. He's in control. He knows what's happening in our world. We can plan our ways, but he directs our steps. And so we have to trust him at this particular point. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but he knows what tomorrow is going to bring. So let me just ask you a couple of questions. Does the government have the right to dictate to Central Chapel, to the pastor and elders, does the government have the right to dictate to us what we can or cannot preach? Do they have that right? I think most of you would agree with that answer, no. But what are we going to do when they think they do? And I don't think we're all that far away. Does the government have the right to tell us that we must teach gender neutral? Some of you are quicker to answer that one, but what are we going to do when they say they do have that right? When they begin to call us racist, accuse us of homophobia, when they begin to say that we are the haters, we are the troublemakers. Why don't we just love everybody and come to peace and accept everything? What do we do when the government begins to tell us that we have to hire a homosexual pastor? Does the government have the right to tell us whether we can or we cannot worship publicly? Now I got you, don't I? So what do we do when the government oversteps its jurisdiction and begins to dictate to the church what it has to do in order to please them? Again, going back to black and white, if they ask us to do something that is sin, we have to obey. When they ask us to do something that isn't necessarily sin, then we have to make a decision. All right? The government certainly has overstepped its boundaries, its jurisdiction. Do I want to submit to this? For whatever reason we give, that's the decision we have to make. Or we can take the other side and we can make the decision to say, I don't think the government has the right to do this. And we're going to choose to disobey. Now, which is right? It's on conviction. It's based on conviction. And different churches are going to respond differently. And neither are more spiritual. But we have to make that decision. So there are times when we must enforce our boundaries, or there will be no boundaries. And we need to remember that. And so I ask the question, are you paying attention? I mean, there's an awful lot going on in the world today. But we might be so distracted that we're really not paying attention, and we're allowing the world continue to go downhill without any clue of how this is going to affect us tomorrow. So how do we respond? We want to respond with eternal benefits and consequences. I want to share a couple of books to encourage you to read. The first one is We Cannot Be Silent, was put out in 2015. And men that are thinking about doing the breakfast, I would encourage you to grab one of these books and to read it so that we'll have lots to discuss. But Al Mohler wrote this in 2015. The title of the book was We Cannot Be Silent, and I just want to read just a little portion of this. He says, we must not exile ourselves, and we certainly must not retreat into silence while we still have a platform, a voice, and an opportunity. Next paragraph, we must remain faithful to our marital commitments, demonstrate marital love and fidelity. We must raise our children and nurture in the admonition of the Lord and ground the rising generation in the truths of God's word and the power of the gospel and in the glory of the Christian faithfulness. Finally, Christians must look each other in the eye and remind one another what is now required of us: to speak the truth, to live the truth, to bear witness of the truth, whether we are invited to the White House or treated as exiles. The rest is in God's hands. Al Mohler, 2015, We Cannot Be Silent. A new one. It says 2021. I thought it was just released. It was actually released in last month, 2020. This is why by Erwin Lutzer. He used to be the senior pastor at Moody Church. He just released this book, We Will Not Be Silenced. And he didn't want it to be released before the election, just to get in the middle of all of that. So he waited until the election was over with before he released the book. But David Jeremiah, some of you are familiar with him. I want to read what he writes as a foreword to this book, endorses it. He says, recently, while sitting at the breakfast table, I told my wife that I felt like I was living through the dismantling of America. We talked about the horror of watching the news each night and seeing this country that we love being destroyed before our very eyes. How could this be happening? What does it mean? Where is it leading? What can we do? These are the cultural questions that are being asked in almost every setting you visit today. Unfortunately, almost no one is providing answers. And then he says, Erwin Lutzer is providing some answers. So just want to say that if you're curious as to what, how we respond at a time like this, these would be two good books for you to look at and to read. Truth with grace, that's what we need. Truth with grace, but it is compassionate commitment first and foremost to God and second to others. Folks, the people out there that you hate, despise, they're the mission field. Satan has blinded their eyes. And if you remember, it was Daniel, a prisoner of war, who God used to bring Nebuchadnezzar to faith. So we need to remember that how we respond to all of this can have eternal consequences and benefits. And we want to respond in a way that brings God glory. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name, you say, well, that's just for Israel. Well, I understand this was written to Israel, but I think the principle is true for all of us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, our wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And that brings us to communion. Because if you remember, I shared with you that if we're going to have an impact into this world, we have to be men and women of conviction. We must believe that what God has said is true. And we must be willing to lay our lives down for Him out of conviction. But this conviction needs to be filled with grace and truth. And it starts with us being willing to, first of all, come to God in repentance and saying, God, I understand that part of the problem we're having today in this world, part of the problem we're having today in our churches, part of the problem we're having in our families is because of me. That's hard. It's hard to admit that as a dad, I may be responsible for what my children are doing today, partially responsible. No, they can't blame me. They can't excuse their disobedience because of me, but I may be partially to blame. I need to confess that. I can't change yesterday. No, but I can repent from what I did. And so it's just coming to God and saying, oh God, we come to you as a people. We understand we're in a mess. Our culture is going downhill, and I understand that I have not been exactly what you've called me to be. And I am sorry. And I want that to change. I want to be the man you've called me to be, a man of conviction, a man that stands by the truth, a man that has a balance of truth and grace. And regardless of what tomorrow brings, I want to be able to give you glory through me, whether I live or, as Paul said, die. So we come to him, first of all, in repentance and humility. God, take me, use me. I'm nobody. I've got nothing, but you seem to be able to take those that have nothing and are nobodies and be able to use them greatly. It's going to take a lot of faith. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I have no idea. My wife told me 2 weeks ago after I got done preaching part two of this message, she said she'd probably come see me in jail. That was encouraging. It's going to take a lot of faith to trust him. So what I want us to do, if as the The ushers come forward and help us get ready for communion. I want all of us just to bow and talk to God. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ. That's where it starts. It's first having a relationship with God, and it's coming to that point in your life where you say, God, I understand I'm a sinner. I've failed you. I've sinned against you, but I want to be forgiven. And cry out to him to save your soul and put your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Most of us here are probably believers, but I think there's probably some room for repentance in our lives. Room for repentance of how we've been living our lives, the way we've been raising our families, the way we conduct ourselves with God's people in the church, the way we conduct ourselves as citizens of this country in which we live. There's probably room for repentance and humility. And then to ask him to give us the faith that is going to be needed to stand true, to shine brightly, to be the salt of the earth at a time when there seems to be no desire for light and salt. And to ask him to give you the strength to be able to stay true no matter what tomorrow brings. Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time together. I pray that you would be with each of us and help us to become men and women, boys and girls that love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. That's what it's going to take. That's where it starts. But there's not a one of us here that is perfect. There's not one of us here that have done this well. We have all failed. Forgive us. Help us. Break us. Mold us. Shape us that we might become more like Christ. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but we know that you will supply the strength and the grace that will be needed to face tomorrow. And I pray now as we partake in communion that we will hold this piece of bread in our hands, remembering that you made the greatest sacrifice. You, God, the creator of the universe, became a man for the very purpose of going to the cross of Calvary to die in our place because of our sin, to suffer our pain, to experience separation from the Father. And as we hold that bread, may we recommit ourselves to you. And as we hold that cup of juice, remind us of the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And you made it possible for all of us. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified through it all, we pray in Jesus' name.